An older couple had been married 60 years. They invited a younger couple to their home one evening for a meal. And during the entire evening, the younger couple noticed that the older man never referred to his wife by name. He called her honey, sugar, dear, sweetheart, and other enduring terms. When the two ladies got up to clear the table and went into the kitchen, the younger man turned to the older man and said, "I am amazed that after 60 years of marriage, there is still so much passion in your marriage, so much love." He said, "I noticed you never called your wife by her name. You always use these endearing terms." And he said, "I'm a newlywed. And if you don't mind, would you share with me the secret of your success? How is it after 60 years there's so much passion and feeling in your marriage?" The older man seemed to be a little embarrassed, and he dropped his head, and after a few seconds pause, he said, "Well, son, about 10 years ago, I forgot her name." It's a delight to be here this morning. I appreciate so much the invitation to be here. My wife and I are delighted to be able to visit, especially our family. Michael and Amy and Jaden and Kelso and Michael's mother, Katie, is here from California. We're all in town because a special little girl had a recital yesterday, and we had to come. It's really a delight to see those of you that I've known in the past, the Aminettes. And let me just say this, that we really need to be appreciative of men like Brother Rod and Russ, who take seriously the Lord's commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's men like him, like these men, who are willing to sacrifice that enable those to hear the gospel for the first time. It's good to see Liz Roberts. We know the Roberts family through our association with their son William and his wife Sarah. They were members at Skyview for some time where I preach, and we're delighted to be with them. The creative force behind all great art and all great music, all great architecture, all great drama, and all great writing is passion. In fact, passion is the key to success in life. Without passion, our life really is nothing. We can accomplish nothing great in our life if we do not have some passion. Passion sustains our life. Passion is what energizes our life. It gives us the zeal and the enthusiasm for living. It enables us to get up every morning and say, "I'm going to do something with my life today." Without passion in our life, it becomes monotonous and boring and very dull. God created us with the emotions that enable us to be passionate about life, and He wants us to be passionate about life. Passion is what mobilizes armies to action. Passion is what causes scientists to spend late hours at night working on a cure for a dread disease. Passion is what turns a good athlete into a great athlete, capable of setting records. We need to have passion in our lives. On one occasion, Mark tells us that a man came to Jesus and he wanted to know about the greatest thing in the Bible. In fact, the young man put it in a form of a question. What is the greatest commandment of all? Which is the commandment that is the most important of all, he wanted to know. And Jesus, of course, replied that the greatest commandment is to love God. But notice how one is to love God. With all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, and with all the strength. What Jesus is saying here is that we need to serve God with all that we are and all that we have. I love the paraphrased account of Mark 12, verse 30. "Love the Lord with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. We need to outline, we need to circle that word passion. What Jesus is saying here is that we need to put our entire being into our serving Him. We need to love Him with all that we are and all that we have. The word in the Greek here is heart. And so everything that is within us should be involved in our loving God. The Bible throughout teaches us that we are to love God with passion. We are to serve God with passion. We are to seek God passionately. We are to obey God with passion. And we are to trust God with passion. The word passion, according to the English dictionary, is a powerful feeling, a love, a great enthusiasm, or the object of enthusiasm. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. We are to be infused in our service to God. We are to be passionate. We are to have a great love. We're to have a powerful feeling when it comes to serving God. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 23, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working as for the Lord and not for men." So Paul is really emphasizing the thing that Jesus taught in his conversation with his teacher of the law. Everything we do, our service to God, our work, our worship, is to be done with great passion. You know, the amazing thing is that today we become passionate about so many different things in life. We become passionate about movies. I've had people describe a movie they've just seen, and you could see they were enthused about it. They were just passionate about it. And we can certainly become passionate about sports. In our congregation back home, we have a lady that is an avid Bucks fan. That's all she talks about. She gets excited about it. I made the mistake not long ago of telling her that the Bucks have never won a single game. And she said, "What are you talking about?" "Yes, they have won." I said, "No, they haven't won a game. They've played some teams that have lost, but they've never won a game." She got impassionate, let me tell you. She really got excited about that. We become passionate about politics, especially today. We can really get excited when we talk about our government and our nation and some of the things going on. We can become passionate about fashion and clothes. And about restaurants. We find a good restaurant. We're impressed with the service and the food. And we tell others about it with great enthusiasm. And we recommend it to others. We become impassionate about so many things in our life except God. It's not politically correct in our society to be passionate about God. All of these things we can be excited about. But we can't be excited about God. In fact, it's getting to the point where we can't even talk about God in our society. We can't even mention His name. I typed in Amazon.com the phrase "a passion for," and several hundred books came up that have this phrase in the title. There's a book that's called "A Passion for Birds," "A Passion for Books," "A Passion for Cactus." I don't quite understand that one. "A Passion for Chocolate." We can't understand that one. "A Passion for Fashion." I like the way that kind of rhymes. "A Passion for Fashion." "A Passion for Gardening," "For Golf," "For Golfing," "For Hunting," "For Fishing," "For All Different Kinds of Recreational Activities." "A Passion for Flying." "A Passion for Running." "A Passion for Potatoes," if you can believe that. And there's a book out, "A Passion for Steam." Now, I really don't understand this one. What about steam is there that we can be passionate about? But my point in all of this is that we can be passionate about so many different things in our life and in our society, except God. We simply cannot show any emotion. We cannot show any feeling, any zeal when it comes to our relationship with God. When our team wins, we get very excited. We jump up and down. We shout. We wave our hands. And when our team loses, we even cry. At a political rally, we can shout until we lose our voice. If we do this at a game, guess what? We're told, "He's a real fan." If we show any emotion at church, He's a nut or he's a fanatic. I appreciate the amens that I've heard already this morning. I grew up as a small boy hearing amens every once in a while. And sometimes a praise of the Lord. We don't hear that much today, do we, in many congregations? You probably heard the story about a visitor to the services one Sunday morning. Stranger, no one knew him. But during the sermon, he began saying, "Praise the Lord." And he said that several times. And every time he said it, he was more excited. "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." Finally, a deacon went up to him and said, "Sir, we don't praise the Lord here." I wonder how many congregations this is true. We don't praise the Lord here. We need to show some emotion. And I'm not suggesting that we shout and stand up and wave our hands and act like we would at a ball game. But we need to be emotional about our worship service. Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Some commentaries will say that the worship in spirit there had to do with the inspired spirit worship of the first century. I'm inclined to think it has more to do with the attitude. And Jesus is saying that we need to be passionate in our worship to God. In Romans 12, verse 11, Paul said, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." That word "keep" there is significant. This means that our passion for God doesn't come automatically. It's something we have to work on. We have to maintain it. We have to keep that spiritual fervor. We have to keep that zeal for the Lord. Not long ago, in fact, earlier this month, my wife celebrated a birthday. And the kids got her some helium-filled balloons, and we know what they do. They kind of float up to the ceiling. At least they float as far as the string holding them will let them float. But you know what happens, don't you? They lose their steam pretty soon. And they float back down. They're no longer soaring up toward the ceiling. And we're often like those helium-filled balloons, aren't we? We're excited about being a Christian. When we obey the gospel, we're on fire for the Lord. But what happens? We begin to lose steam. We begin to lose our zip, our enthusiasm. What happens? Why does that happen? Why do we lose our passion for the Lord? We need to rediscover and reignite our passion at times. Let me suggest there are some passion killers. There are some things that we face maybe on a daily basis that rob us of our passion for God. Number one is an unbalanced schedule. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. Many people are overworked and some are underworked. And let me suggest that too much of either one will cause us to lose our passion for God. We have to have a balance between the two. The psalmist said, "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." The psalmist is really talking about this balance, isn't he? To paraphrase it, it's senseless to work hard from morning until late at night, fearing you're going to starve. God wants his loved ones to get proper rest. We understand this from a physical standpoint, don't we? We both have to have input and output as well. We need work. We need rest, and the balance is this, is to realize where they both fit into our life. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, Paul said, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, but rather train yourself to be godly." I like that word, train. "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things." I read this verse often. For two reasons. First of all, I need the admonition to train myself to be godly. Secondly, I read this because I need to realize that physical training is of some value. I try to work out 3 days a week at the gym. Not long ago, I had worked out extremely long, spent more time working out than I normally do. And I was exhausted. I took my towel and I was wiping the sweat off my face and off my forehead. And one of the other gentlemen that works out with me was standing there, and I turned to him and I said, "Remind me again why we're doing this. I need to be reminded that physical exercise, sometimes it's good for us." And we certainly know that to be true. Our physical health requires proper diet and proper exercise. Notice what the Hebrew writer said to these Jewish Christians. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In this verse, the writer talks about both food and proper exercise, and he says that both are necessary. The Word of God is the food for our spirit. We eat, we digest, we feed upon God's Word. But then living the Word of God in our life is the exercise part. And that comes hard, doesn't it, sometimes? It's not too hard to take time out of the day to sit down and read and study the Word of God, but putting it into practice, living it out in our everyday life, that's the challenge that we have. And this is the spiritual exercise that helps us to discern both good and evil. I am amazed sometimes at members of the church who have a difficult time knowing what's right or wrong. I have people come to me all the time and say, "Do you think it'd be all right to do this?" And in my mind, I'm thinking, you ought to know better. You ought to know what's right or wrong. And then it dawns on me that maybe they're not exercising their senses. They have a knowledge of the Word of God, or else they wouldn't even ask whether it's right or wrong. But they're not exercising properly from a spiritual standpoint. In James 2, verse 17, James says, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin." What's James telling us? We have to have the exercise. We have to do what's right. Just knowing what's right, what's knowing what's wrong is not sufficient. We have to do what the knowledge of the Word of God tells us to do. That's our diet, and then that's our exercise. The second thing that is a passion killer is an unused talent. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:10, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." We need to look at this passage very deeply. Peter says we should use whatever gift God has given us. God's gift to us is our talent. Our gift back to God is our using that talent. And that's what James is saying here. If we do not use the gift, if we do not use the talent God has given us, we'll lose our passion for God. We'll lose the meaning of our spirituality. We'll lose why the meaning of why we're Christians, why we obeyed the gospel. We have to use the gift God has given us. If we don't use our talent, we're going to lose two things, both the talent and we'll lose our passion. Sometimes people wonder, why don't I feel close to God like I used to? What's happened? What's happened in my life? Maybe you're not using the gift, the talent God has given you. What can you do? We need to ask ourselves that question. What can you do? In our home congregation, we have some older people who really cannot do a whole lot physically. But let me tell you what they do. They write cards and letters to those who miss services or to those who are sick. They pick up the telephone and they call and they want to find out, is something wrong? Are you sick? Is there something I can do for you? There's something that every person can do in a congregation. It may be small, it may be great. But Peter says whatever gift we have received from God, whatever talent He's given us, we need it. And notice what for? To serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Every one of us have some ability. And when we don't use it, we'll lose our passion for God. Thirdly, an unresolved conflict will kill our passion. Have you ever gotten up in the morning and life is great? You're wide awake by the time your feet hit the floor. Everything's going wonderfully. You shower, you eat breakfast. You're on your way out the front door and you have an argument with your wife or your husband or your child or your parent. And what happens? Everything just kind of goes flat, like a flat tire in the morning. All the air's gone out of, all the steam's gone out of your life. Conflict will destroy our passion. There are three emotions, basically, that destroy our passion. One is resentment. The second one is jealousy. And the third one is prolonged anger. And I want to suggest that all of these will kill our passion dead. It will rob us of the zeal and the enthusiasm we need to have for life and for God. In Job 5 verse 2, the Bible talks about the first two. Resentment kills a fool and envy slays the simple. The next verse talks about the third one. You who tear yourself to pieces in your anger, is the earth to be abandoned for your sake, or must the rocks be moved from their place? What this verse is saying, bottom line, is anger, prolonged anger, hurts no one but yourself. Will you tear yourself to pieces in your anger? When we're angry with someone, we're destroying ourselves. We're not hurting the other person. We do more harm to ourselves than we do to the object of our anger. And that's what Job is saying in this passage. We tear ourselves to pieces in our anger. It's impossible to have the kind of passion for God that we ought to have if we hold a grudge or if we have animosity towards someone else. We simply cannot have that zeal, that enthusiasm, that passion we need to have for others. Fourth, an unsupported lifestyle. We often spend more time around those who are not Christians than we do those who are Christians. One of the things the Bible talks about and emphasizes is our need to have fellowship with one another as Christians. How much time do we really spend with each other in God's spiritual family? We have friends who are not Christians, and of course there's nothing wrong with that. But do we spend more time with worldly people than we do with Christians? I know at work we're probably thrown into an arena where everyone around us probably are not Christians. Maybe at school we have the same scenario. But how much time do we spend? How many times do we call up a Christian and say, you know, let's do something together. Let's share one another's fellowship. Let's encourage one another. Let's help one another. We have a number of men in our congregation who like to play golf. And I thought, well, you know, it'd be a good thing to have fellowship with them on the golf course. But they won't let me play with them anymore. The last time I played, I shot an 80. And then it got dark and I couldn't shoot the next hole. So they won't let me go with them. I have to find some other arena in which I can have fellowship with them in sports. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, the wise man said, two are better than one. I wonder why he said that. He goes on to explain it. Because they have a good return for their work. They can help each other at work. If one falls down, and here's the best benefit, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Let me tell you something. I need my brethren. And I need my sisters to help me up. Because we have moments of weakness. All of us do. We fall. We need someone there to pick us up. And let me tell you what. Our worldly friends won't be there to do it. They'll give us advice, but it won't be the kind of advice we need. The kind of advice that will really pick us up and help us to restore our passion for God. We are social beings. We need each other. And this thought goes all the way back to the very beginning of time, the creation, when Adam saw that it wasn't good, or God saw that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. So He created for Adam a help meet, someone to be with him, a companion. You know, in prison, the worst punishment is to put a prisoner in solitary confinement. Separate him from everybody else. That's a bad punishment. And that goes against our very nature of needing people, needing those around us to help us. We need each other. We need people around us to help us get up when we fall. In Hebrews 10, again, the inspired Hebrew writer to the persecuted Christian said, let us give some thought to how we can spur one another on toward good works and toward love. We need this, don't we? We need this encouragement. We need someone there to spur us on, to kind of give us a kick in the side sometimes, to help us, to encourage us. Which is more encouraging, this or this? Our being here together this morning, worshiping God together, having this fellowship, is an encouraging thing.
Amen.
It's much more encouraging than a bunch of empty seats. And I know Brother Rod would tell you the very same thing. We're inspired. We have a passion to worship and serve God when there are others assembled doing the very same thing. We encourage one another by being together, both in the assembly and out of the assembly.
Amen.
We need one another. We must have the fellowship and love of one another. In the fifth place, let me suggest that an unclear purpose in life will destroy our passion. It will completely take away the zeal and the love and the zeal and the enthusiasm that we ought to have for God. We need to have a purpose in life. When we forget why we're here, when we forget what our life is all about, we cannot be passionate about anything. If we don't know the purpose for life, then why bother to get up in the morning? What's the use? What's the purpose? If we don't know what we're about, if we don't know what we're supposed to be doing, if we don't know why we're here, we cannot have a passion for God, and we cannot have a passion for life that we ought to have. The prophet said, "I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing." Do you ever feel like that? Sometimes you just feel, what's the use? Why continue? Why go on? What's life all about? That destroys our passion for living. Passion and purpose go hand in hand together. The more we understand our purpose in life, the purpose God has for us, the more passionate we're going to be for God and for life. A writer by the name of Hobbes wrote this, and I want to share it with you. Passion is waking up in the morning, wherever you are, and bounding out of bed because you know there's something out there that you love to do, that you believe in, that God made you for and you're good at. Something that's bigger than you are. And you can hardly wait to get at it again. It's something you'd rather be doing than anything else, and you wouldn't give it up for money because it means more to you than money. And I really like that statement. I think that really tells us what passion is all about. My wife would tell you, my passion is to get up to ride my motorcycle. But there's more to life than that. There's more things to be passionate about. It's something that we want to be doing more than anything in the world. I know you've seen the little bumper stickers. I'd rather be flying. I'd rather be bicycling. I'd rather be doing something else. A passion is something that motivates our desire. We want to do it more than anything in the world. Let me tell you what. This should describe our passion for God. We should have this passion for God more than anything else in the world. And when we get up in the morning, when we bound out of bed, the first thought in our mind should be, how can I be passionate for God? How can I show my zeal, my enthusiasm for God? Why are we here? Have you ever stopped to consider that question? To take time to really think it out. Why are we here? I'm not talking about here in this building this morning. I'm talking about, why are we here in your life? Why are you here on earth? What is God's purpose for you? An unclear purpose will kill our passion. Finally, an undernourished spirit. I asked Amy how long I had. She said about 18 minutes. And I know I've gone over that and may go a little more than that. But an unnourished spirit will rob us of our passion. I'm not a prophet, but let me tell you what. In the morning, we're all going to get up, hopefully. This is something we're going to do. And as we get up, we're going to have some distractions and some disappointments. I'll guarantee you. Something's going to happen during the day, and you're going to have a disappointment. You're going to have something that's going to distract you from your purpose in life. Because there are all kinds of things going on around us that are trying to kill our passion for living. We're going to have some conflicts and challenges. As I get older, I realize it's a challenge just to get out of bed. But we're going to have more challenges than this as we live. And we're going to have some problems and pressures. Maybe at school, maybe at work, maybe at home, maybe a young mother is having some challenges with her young children. We're going to have all of these things. We're going to have fatigue and failure. And every one of these things, as well as some other things, can kill our passion. Rob us of our zeal, our enthusiasm, our zest for living, and especially our zeal and enthusiasm for God. They can shrink our spirit. So we must nourish our spirit. Well, the question is, how do we do this? If a nourished spirit is the answer to maintaining and reigniting and rediscovering passion in our lives, how do we do this? Well, we need times of worship. I'm not talking about times when we assemble publicly. I'm talking about worshiping God on a daily basis. How many of us do this? We need fellowship with other Christians. We need to find something we can do. If it's nothing more than occasionally having a cup of coffee with a fellow Christian and talking to them, sharing with them maybe some of our issues, some of our problems, some of our pressures. We need to read God's Word so we can grow. We mentioned earlier that our spiritual food is the Word of God. How much time do we spend on a daily basis reading and studying the Bible? We need to be working, using our talent. And we need to have a mission. We need to have that drive. Something that spurs us on. Something that we're living for. Something that we want to do more than anything else in the world. So, how do I do this? This all sounds great. This all sounds wonderful. But how can I accomplish this? How do I plug into God? How do I have this living, vital, daily relationship with God that keeps my spirit nourished? Let me suggest, first of all, and this is utmost, we must remember that God loves us. You know, I think sometimes we forget that. We forget the tremendous love that God has for us. And let me suggest He has a passion for us as well as a deep love. God said, "Do not worship any other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." I like the way the Amplified Version inserts that word impassioned there. And that's really what this passage is telling us. We have an impassioned God. God is impassioned for us. And we sometimes forget that. We see so much hate in our world. We see so much mistreatment of our fellow man. But sometimes we just forget that God really loves us. The psalmist said, "Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of God." Not only this, John said, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He gave His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. This is love. In Acts 1, verse 3, according to the New King James Version, Luke says that Christ showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. That word passion there is important. And it's a word that suggests the suffering, the intense feeling, the love that Christ had for us when He went to the cross. The word comes from the Greek word to experience a sensation or impression, usually painful. And that's what Luke is telling us in this passage. Jesus showed Himself alive after His passion, after He demonstrated how passionate He loved mankind. The King James translates the word to feel, passion, suffer, vex. The dictionary defines passion as Christ suffering following the Last Supper to the time of His death. That is illustrative of the suffering, the love, the passion that Christ had for us. What's one of the worst sins? Have you thought about that? Let me share with you my take on this. It's not adultery. Adultery is terrible. Adultery, according to the Bible, immorality is a sin against the body. But is that the worst sin? It's not murder. We're following very closely down home the Casey Anthony trial. Casey Anthony is accused of murdering her little 2-year-old baby, a little girl named Casey. And It's terrible to hear the prosecutors talk about some of the things maybe that she was guilty of in murdering this tiny innocent baby. That's a terrible sin. It's not sexual perversion. We see this everywhere. I saw on the news that New York City, or the state of New York, has just legalized same-sex marriages. It's all around us, and that's terrible. It's not stealing, even though that's bad. Let me share with you the worst sin. Jesus talked about it in the book of Revelation, in describing the condition of the Laodicean Christians. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spew you out of my mouth. The NIV says, spit you out of my mouth. As bad as murder is, I don't recall a single passage where the Bible says that God will spit the murderer out of his mouth. Or the sexual perverted individual, or the adulterer, or the thief. But he says, those who are lukewarm. Those who have lost their passion. Those who have lost their zeal, their enthusiasm for God. Jesus said, I will spit them out of my mouth. C.S. Lewis said, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. The emphasis is on the word moderately. And what he's saying is, we have to have a passion for our God. We have to have a passion for Christianity. We can't do it half-heartedly. It can't be partly. It can't be in the middle, moderately. It has to be all the way or nothing. Let me ask you this morning, how is your passion for God? Are you lukewarm? Could you be described as these Christians in Laodicea? Could Jesus be so nauseated, so disgusted that He's on the verge of spitting us out of His mouth? That's how He feels about those who have lost their passion for Him. Are we simply going through the motions? Do we have a purpose in life? Do we know what life is all about? Do you have a passion for God? Are you being robbed of your passion by an unbalanced schedule, by an unused talent, by an unresolved conflict, by an unsupported lifestyle, by an unclear purpose? If so, here's the remedy. If you have an unbalanced schedule, then let me suggest that you change your priorities. Put first things first. Put the things in your life. Give them top priority that are most important, not to you, but to God. If you have an unused talent, begin using that talent. If you have an unresolved conflict, resolve that conflict. You may have to forgive someone that's wronged you. And I know the typical reaction, how can I forgive that person? You don't know what they did. It doesn't matter. Because an unresolved conflict, an attitude of not wanting and willing to forgive, will destroy our passion. If you have an unsupported lifestyle, build a fellowship on Christian friends, on those who can help you, on those who can pick you up when you fall. If you have an unclear purpose, realize God has a plan for every one of us. We have to discover that plan, and we have to fulfill His purpose. If you have an unnourished spirit, remember God's passion for me. He loves me. He loves you. And He loves us passionately. What about your passion for God this morning? Is it what it ought to be? Or have you lost your steam for the Lord? Has the helium gone out of your balloon? Have you drifted back down to earth rather than soaring where you ought to be? Do you need to rediscover or reignite your passion this morning? This is what God wants you to do. This is His plan for us. This is how we can please God, by having that passion, that zeal, that enthusiasm for God and for life and for those around us. If you're not a Christian this morning, why not ignite your passion for God? Why not show God that you love Him with the same passion He loved you by demonstrating your love and obedience? Come in faith that Jesus is God's Son. Die to sin in repentance. Make an avowal of your faith before men. Put Christ on in baptism. Then you can light the fire of passion. And you can keep it ignited. And you can build it. And it will flame up in your heart. And it will influence those around you. If you need to reignite or rediscover your passion this morning, we would encourage you to do that while together we stand and while we sing.